And for those of you who are joining us online, we welcome you wherever you might be this morning. During the month of December, we have been talking about peace on earth. And of course, that's what the angels promised the shepherds when they came on Christmas Eve night, in Luke 2. And the message was that this new Messiah King was going to bring peace on earth. So we've been talking about that this month. And also that's the theme of the Christmas Eve drama as well. So what does this mean? One thing it does not mean there was going to be peace among all the nations. It doesn't mean that wars that are going to no longer be. There's still going to be, and sadly, poverty, injustice, wickedness. But we looked at how Romans 5:1 talks about how if we are justified by the blood of Jesus, then we have peace down here in our inner being. And God planned it that way because he felt like that peace here is much more important than outside. Now, he's going to take care of that eventually, but it begins with us, those who've given their lives to serving Jesus, who've been truly born again. We receive the peace of God. It's an inner peace. And by the way, it's something supernatural. It's something powerful. It's something, Philippians 4 says, it surpasses all human comprehension. Now, later, when Jesus returns, and we talked about this, he will establish a kingdom that will have total peace, total righteousness, and total justice. But that is not here yet. It's coming soon, I really believe. I think it's very possible that in our lifetime, we could see the coming of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom. But if not, I think it'll probably be the next generation for sure. But we'll find out. Now, we also talked about, and we looked at this last week, Colossians 3:15, that God's peace, when we are justified, when we are born again, doesn't just kind of come and then just kind of leaves. God's idea is that peace would remain in us and on us. However, it's very easy, because the peace of God is very fragile, for that peace to start disappearing, especially when we violate, when we get angry at someone, when we get offended at someone, we begin to lose that peace. In fact, Colossians 3:15 talks about how the peace of God, it says, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And literally it means, let the peace of God be a referee in our hearts. And so what happens when we get upset at someone, or we get maybe even upset just inside of us, we get a bad attitude, a lot of things, we talked about it last week, then the peace of God begins to leave us. And so it acts like a referee. It blows the whistle, throws a flag down, says foul. And it gives us an opportunity to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, my attitude right now is not right. I repent, and I just ask, Lord, that you would give me the right attitude toward this brother, toward this sister, whatever. Okay, so we talked a lot about that, about how peace really needs to exist between brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are truly redeemed, God wants there to be peace. And that really serves as an example and a testimony for the rest of the world. It produces unity. And Jesus said that the world will know that we are his disciples because of our oneness together. So obviously the church needs to grow a lot in this. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the podcast or the video. And also, in January, our discipleship groups are going to begin a new study just looking at the principles of biblical church life. and we're going to talk about maintaining this peace with one another. Now, there's still another aspect of God's peace that we want to talk about. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's start in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's true. We've been brought near to God because of the blood of Jesus. And therefore, we have peace. Okay, and we've talked about this. And then in verse 14, he says, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, this is primarily talking about Jews and Gentiles. We know who the Jews were. The Gentiles, that was a word that the Jews came up for everybody else. In fact, sometimes when you talk about all the nations, you'd say all the Gentiles. And the Jews saw the world in two groups, us and everybody else. And so that's the context. However, we should probably say that most peoples of the world begin to see themselves as us, and then they see everybody else as them. For example, you know, Europe, I'm in Europe quite a bit. Germans kind of think of the world as the Germans and then everybody else. The French think of themselves, we're the French and then there's everybody else. Americans think we're the Americans, and then there's everybody else. The Chinese. My understanding is that the word China or Chinese actually means the middle kingdom, and it basically means we're at the center of the universe, and everybody else is around us. And that's the way humans are. That's the way the peoples of the world are. And by the way, does that present a lot of problems? Of course it does. And so here, because Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles, the everybody else, he's saying that in Christ, he made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now, he could have said, instead of both groups, he could have said, and the 1,000 groups or the 10,000 groups. But for the Jews, it was easier to just say both groups, us and them. He broke down the barrier wall. And it because Jesus is our peace. And by the way, he did that because of the blood of Jesus. We were all made in an equal way, and we were all redeemed in an equal way. Now, verse 15, it says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And that's a reference to when he went to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he provided that peace that comes through that gift of justification. We've talked about that a few weeks ago. And therefore, allowing there to be peace between us. The enmity, the animosity, the suspicions, the hatred, the prejudice, the feelings of superiority, like the Jews had toward everybody else, and how maybe Americans have toward everyone else, and the French have toward everyone else, and the Mexicans have toward everyone else. It's part of that human nature, but in Christ, that all changes. The enmity is abolished because of what Jesus did at the cross. And it says, by abolishing in his flesh, verse 15, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two, or the 100, or the 1,000, or the 10,000, into one new man. That's the body of Christ. Thus establishing peace. That is God's purpose. He makes the two, or the 100, or the 1,000, into one new man. Establishing peace. That's the church, by the way. That's the body of Christ. And, you know, we are, we're no longer, The bond that we have now between one another is stronger, or should be stronger, than what we have, let's say, between our own people. And we find that because they're our brothers and sisters. In fact, it's more eternal, because all the nations of the world are going to what? They're going to crumble one day. But this nation, the nation of God, made up of people from Honduras and Ecuador and Venezuela and Chinese and French and Germans and Africans and Americans, that is a much stronger bond that God's given us, because it's been established by the peace of God. And that's very important for us to realize in today's world, because today's world is getting, in case you haven't noticed, is getting more crazy. And people are getting more upset at one another, and more feelings of superiority, and more feelings of looking down. And it's going to keep going. It's going to get actually worse, the Bible says. But in the midst of that, there's going to be one new man made up of many cultures and many peoples. Now, these are people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, right? It's not just everybody, but it's us. And we serve as a picture of peace, of what God wants in this world. Then it goes down in verse 16. It says, and might reconcile them both in one body. Notice it came, one man, one body, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. You know that word reconcile? In Greek, it means to establish peace between. Now, I know sometimes when we think of reconciliation, we kind of think of, well, we try to get people on speaking terms. So we'll try to get the Palestinians and the Jews to at least talk to one another. Or sometimes in marriage, well, we want to try to reconcile, at least kind of get them talking to each other. No, the biblical word for reconcile means to bring the peace of God into that relationship. And the peace of God is supernatural. It's something that involves what? Agape love. It involves a oneness, a unity. It involves serving one another, preferring one another. So when it says reconciling them both, or all those peoples together, it's talking about something powerful. It's not just trying to get us to be on speaking terms. It's talking about us being one, working together, serving one another, loving one another. And that's really part of the vision for Emmanuel Fellowship, that we want to be a multicultural church, that we can live out and show the world what it's supposed to be. Now, we've got a long ways to go, I'm sure, but we're at least going in the right direction. And that's what this is speaking of. Jewish believers and Gentile believers of all peoples have now been made one. And by the way, that's very prophetic of the last days too, because one of the last groups that are going to come together are Jews, that is, Jewish believers, and Gentile believers, God's making one. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But he's broken down the barrier of the dividing wall, really, among all separated peoples. And by the way, that was one of the promises of the prophets in the Old Testament. All nations, all peoples will be a part of this kingdom. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's a verse we've looked at quite a few times. But it talks about how this child, Jesus Christ, this son that will be given to us, we know it as Jesus being born, what we celebrate 2,000 years ago. One of the things, he is to be the Prince of Peace. That's one of the things he brings. First inside of us, then between our brothers and sisters, and then between the brothers and sisters of all the nations. That's what he's doing. Now, in this age, that peace is going to be between those who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It doesn't bring peace among the governments of the world. They're going to remain in chaos. They're going to be often corrupted. But we, the church, the people of God, will increasingly serve as a testimony of what real peace and love is all about. First of all, in our individual lives, and also the peace that He establishes between us. And we're to be a message to the world that's really still enslaved to what? Hate, suspicion, feelings of superiority. And like we said a few minutes ago, it's going to get worse. Don't be surprised. But while it gets worse, we're going to become stronger and more loving toward one another and more of an example. One example of this, you could say, is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, do you know what Jerusalem really literally means? It means the city of peace. And most people in the world, when they hear that, they say, what a joke. I mean, Jerusalem is nothing but peaceful. No other city in history on the whole planet has been fought more over. It's been conquered and reconquered dozens of times. I think something like 40-something times. It's been torn down countless times. It's a center of division and war and hate. And today, if you go there, there's all sorts of people there. There's every type of Muslim, from kind of the more peaceful types to the radicals. There's Jews, to those who don't really believe in God, to those who are very orthodox. And I mean, they make the Pharisees look, tame. Christians of every stripe and color, you know, and they're all there in one city. And by the way, probably in 3 hours, you could walk across the city. So it's not that big. And they're all there. But yet, God has said that this city is destined to be the center of the Messiah's king reign. And that's where He's going to establish His kingdom of peace and justice and righteousness. You know, Psalm 48 describes Jerusalem as the joy of the whole world. You know, because it's going to be the place where Jesus returns. No wonder Satan attacks that city so much. Because it's going to be from there that the kingdom of darkness is going to be crushed and destroyed forever. But in this age, again, the peace of God is something that's within the household of God. And it's amazing what is happening in Israel and in Jerusalem today. And really throughout the whole Middle East. True peace is forging bonds of true love between those who've historically been enemies. I can't share the details because of the explosiveness of the tensions there, but Jews and Muslims in Israel and really throughout the Middle East are coming to Jesus in record numbers. Record numbers. In fact, more Muslims have come to know the Lord, they say, in the last 10 years than in the last 1,200 years put together. The same could be said of Jews, again, in the last 15, 20 years. Jews who are recognizing, wait a minute, according to the Old Testament, according to the Scriptures, the Torah, Jesus is the Messiah. And what's happening now is that these Jewish believers and these people who come from Muslim backgrounds, they are beginning to start off kind of talking to one another. Well, we're Christians. I guess we should probably talk to one another. And now what's happening is they're beginning to work together. They're serving together. They're worshiping together. They're praying together. And they're beginning to declare that there will be no peace in the Middle East unless it comes through Jesus coming into our hearts. And by the way, this is causing, it's unsettling and disturbing traditional Jewish and Muslim populations. For example, Orthodox religious Jewish leaders feel much more threatened by Jewish believers, the Messianic believers, than they do of even Muslims, you know, because they feel threatened because their whole world's kind of crumbling. So get the picture of this. God is doing something amazing by bringing people to Him, but in the midst, it's kind of shaking things. And that is really sort of the picture of what's happening around the world and will continue to happen around the world. And we're going to see these things increase even more over the next 5-10 years. Even as peace among the nations kind of spirals out of control. Just this morning, I received an article. It's a secular article. It's not a Christian article. It's about 10 pages. I didn't even have a chance to read all of it. But it's talking about the MS-13 gang in El Salvador. Most of you probably have heard of it, I'm sure. You know, especially if you're from Central America. About 60,000 active gang members and about 500,000 closely associated in some connection. But in the last few months, revival is coming, breaking out among MS-13 members in El Salvador. Hundreds of people are coming to the Lord. That's an example of where God is kind of shaking things. And this article, the part that I read said, it was talking about this guy met one of the pastors at some chicken place. It was a Pollo, it said it's a popular Central American restaurant. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's right. And he was kind of sharing what's happening. And he was saying that, yeah, it's just kind of unbelievable. But he says, the thing is, most of these gang members, they're there. Many of them felt like they had no other choice because of the wars and the poverty and the lack of security. And they said that was the only way they could somehow, you know, exist, they felt like. So anyway, I'm kind of excited to read the whole article. But I think it's an example of what God's doing, you know. But supposedly hundreds of people in the last month or so are coming into the Lord. And by the way, when they come to Jesus, they abandon their MS-13 practices. And when you leave that game, it's punishable by death. Why would someone do it? Because they're being reconciled to God, the peace of God. And I think that's just kind of an example. Sometimes it's real easy to kind of say, oh, those terrorists or those gang members or whatever. God, in today's world, is wanting to bring redemption and reconciliation to all peoples, even if they seem kind of bad to us. You know, a couple years ago, we heard about God's moving among a lot of ISIS people, too. You know, I don't think as much as he is perhaps in El Salvador right now, but God's at work. We need to see that. People are looking for the peace of God. And you know, you got these gang members, you know, are they happy? No, not deep down here. And so when they hear about the message of the peace of God, I want that. Do you realize it might cost your life? That's okay. That life is not worth it. I want this life with the peace of God. And if I die, I'll just be with Jesus. That's what's happening. Let's look at Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. Let's just kind of finish up here. And he came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. This is the passage about peace, the peace of God. For through him we all have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. When this was written, citizenship, like in the Roman world, was highly valued. You had to pay a lot of money. And if you had citizenship, you had a lot of privileges. You had a lot of responsibilities. So that's the context. So he's saying that as we come into the kingdom of God, no matter what culture we are, we're no longer strangers and aliens and immigrants. In fact, there's no second-class citizens. There's no undocumented. There's no just green card holder owners. It's everyone is a citizen of God's household with equal privileges. That's what God is doing today. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful what he's talking about here. Let's go on down. Okay, so anyway, we're no longer strangers and aliens and immigrants. We're fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter describes it this way. He says, all of us are like a living stone. And he's not only is he bringing us close together, but he's building us together. You know, with, you know, get the cement and mortar and put it together. And it's not like, okay, all the Americans are being built here, and all the people from Honduras here, and the people from Ecuador here, and the Venezuelans here, and the Chinese over here. No, there's no indication he does that. We are all built together. And it's beautiful. And what's the purpose of it? That we become a holy temple of God, where worship flows out, where truth flows out, where glory to God is in the Old Testament. What happened when the temples or the houses of God were finished? The glory of God filled it. And as living stones today are being built together, all cultures, then what happens? God's glory begins to fill that. And we become a picture, we become a message to the rest of the world. And it's the peace of God. It's the peace of God. In the drama, Amber, who's played by Brianna, talks about a song, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And she read the words. I want to kind of explain it just a little bit more. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in American literature is very famous, especially as a poet. And in 1863, in the middle of a horrible civil war here, he wrote this song. And this is 1863. 2 years earlier, his wife had been burned to death. His son, who he did not want to go fight in the war, said, no, I got to do it, was severely wounded. He eventually recovered, but they thought he was going to die. And Brianna in the drama talks about how he went to visit his son. He had lost his wife. He wasn't sure if his son was going to live. And all of a sudden throughout the town, he hears the Christmas bells, all the church bells start ringing in the middle of the Civil War. And he wrote this. And basically he says, I'll sort of paraphrase it. He says, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They repeated their song over and over, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then he says, I bowed my head in despair, in depression. He says, there's no peace on earth today. He says, hate is strong. It mocks the song. And he goes on and he talks about how, in the original version, how all I hear is the cannons thundering and this happening and this is happening. And then he says, I heard the bells start ringing even louder. And I thought, God is not dead. He's not sleeping. Wrong will fail and the right will prevail because of Jesus. And that's why I think that's a very appropriate song for this drama. And really, for Christmas, any Christmas, because we can look around the world and we can say, there's no peace on earth. But God is saying, yes, peace is coming, and it's already coming into the lives of people. I want to tell you, I want to end with one other story. This happened, I shared this 4 or 5 years ago, I think. And most of you know, my studies in university were in history, so I love history. But World War I, 1914 to 1918, it's a war that was started by nationalism on the part of many countries. In other words, many countries in Europe thought, we're the best, we're superior. And in some ways, World War I was a senseless war. In fact, historians now say, what really caused World War I? At the time, it was justified, this is going to be the war that's going to end all wars. Well, that was a joke, because 20 years later, World War II came along, and wars are still continuing. But that was the way they justified it. But a lot of people thought, what are we fighting this war for? And by the way, what made it especially horrible is that there had been new inventions in war that were brutal, and we didn't have the way to protect ourselves. And so what happened in World War I was the world divided into two groups. And they ended up facing one another, and they dug out trenches. Like big holes, they're about this high, maybe this wide. And those trenches, there's a row of them this way and one over there, sometimes as close as 100 feet. I mean, that's about as far as from here to the outside of the door, perhaps, about like this, that wide, sometimes it was wider. And basically all across Europe, there is this wall, you could call it dividing wall. And it was horrible because the new inventions of war were like gas warfare. You could throw something over there or shoot it with a little bazooka, and all of a sudden in the trench of the enemy, and it could be nerve gas or something like that. World War I is the first time they came up with machine gun. Before it was like poof, reload, poof, you had tanks. They're the first ones came in the World War I. You also had airplanes that could kind of go and drop things, like gas bombs and stuff like that. So millions of people died in World War I. And for what reason? A lot of people they just didn't know. Well, on Christmas Eve 1914, everyone's in trench warfare. All sorts of bodies are laying between the two because every now and then one of the sides would try to kind of go over, let's charge. And then, of course, because you're in trenches with the machine guns, they'd have to go back. Bodies all over. And on Christmas Eve, 1914, no one knows for sure how it got started, but someone on one side or the other started singing, oh, come all ye faithful. And then, after they sang that, the other side repeated in their language. And then it started back and forth. And then they started singing Silent Night. And so you had Silent Night in English and German and French and all these languages. And it began to spread down the trenches. And they said all across Europe, they said about two-thirds of that line of trenches, they were singing Christmas songs back and forth from one another. And even some of the mid-level supervisors they got involved and they were all singing it. And then the next morning, I mean, it went on all night. And people have written about it. And a lot of people from different places. No, it kind of started up in Belgium. And other people kind of wrote afterwards, oh, no, I was in France. That's where it started. I think it was just spontaneous. God just started doing this. And they started singing this song. Well, the next morning, someone kind of said, Merry Christmas, you guys, because you could kind of hear, Merry Christmas, or Feliz Navidad, or, you know, or in German or whatever, or, you know, in French. And then they started going out of their trenches. And then they started, we have some Christmas food. We'll share it with you. And they started kind of sharing food. They traded cigarettes. They said there's one report that there's some Germans that were barbers. They said, here, we'll give you free haircuts. So they're kind of giving free haircuts to everyone. You know, they started playing soccer together on Christmas. Let me see, what else? What were some of the other things that they did? They exchanged some gifts, you know. Now, later in Christmas Day, the officers on both sides, the high officers, heard about this. They said, no, we can't have this. And so everyone had to go back into their trench. Oh, yeah, another thing they did, they took time and they buried all the bodies that were there, and they kind of helped one another, like the Germans were kind of carrying some of the, you know, the French people to their trenches and back and forth. And and this is, I mean, people in World War I, they all talk about this, if they were there in Europe fighting. By the way, that's before the Americans kind of got in. We came in a couple years later. But why do I share this? Well, it's a beautiful Christmas story, for one. But also, I think it tells how most people, deep down, they long for peace. But it's the peace that only Jesus can bring. Because, you know, later that day, and really, especially the 26th, they're starting to fire back at one another. But you know what? These people just, they didn't know what they were fighting for. It's really kind of a sad story in one way. But I think it shows that deep down, everyone wants peace. But we live in a world where it's dominated by the kingdom of darkness. And there will be no peace outside of Jesus. And so we have that responsibility. And that's what I want to end with this morning. To share the peace of God. People want it. Even if they're an MS-13 gang member. If you can get to the place where you can talk their hearts. They want it. They're crying for help on the inside. People want that. And we have the responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace that you have brought here on the earth. Yeah, we know, Lord, it starts inside our hearts and between us. But Lord, we ask, Lord, that it would grow and grow among us. And it would grow and grow between us. And that it would go across cultural barriers and international barriers. Lord, we ask that you would build us together as living stones, that we can be a testimony, a light to this world that is in darkness. And really, most people, deep down, they long for something. They long for the peace that we have. Lord, let us not be intimidated by the evil of this world, but let us be bold and share freely around the world the peace that you have given us, the peace that we celebrate this Christmas season. Thank you, Lord. Amen.